Well, hey, Harbor, it is so good to be here with you. My goodness, I have been looking forward to today for months now. And man, you guys chose my favorite song for the first song of my first service with you. Paul, that was so nice of you. Oh my goodness, I'm just so excited to be here. I'm grateful that God has called me and my family here to Massachusetts to be with you all. It's been an amazing first week. It's been so good to even start getting to have conversations with you all, and I am so looking forward to more of that. I hope you saw my video update this week that there's several ways I want to get to know you all. We'll have some get-togethers for you to sign up for. I'll start having office hours in the next few weeks. You've got my email. Please feel free to reach out. I would love to get to meet with each of you. And of course, I'm so excited next weekend to be in person with you all to see your faces. I hope you heard that service time is moving earlier a half hour. So 10 a.m. from here on out, every other week, we're going to do in-person Zoom until we get to September. So next week, 10 a.m., I cannot wait to see you all then. Now I'm going to turn it over to Hank, who's going to finish up our three-part series on the secret life of words.
Thanks, Katie, and good morning, Harbor. It's good to see all of you. I hope you've had a great week. So we've talked about it a few times this morning already. It's just been a really great week, not only being able to have Katie on site and to interact with her and to do whatever we need to do just to help her get transitioned in and be successful in her leadership, welcome her family. Like it's been a really, really good week, and I'm so excited about next week as we start this new series, as she begins to teach, as we get back to in-person services. It's just felt incredibly emotional, and I can't even take part in it as fully as all of you get to next week. So I'm very much stoked. That's a word that I use quite often. I'm really, really excited for Harbor and humbled to have played just a little part in Harbor's history. God has definitely been faithful. So as Katie mentioned, we are in a series called The Secret Life of Words, and we are wrapping up that series today. So I'll start off by telling you a little bit of a story. When I was growing up, my whole family liked milk. We should have made that, I suppose, our question today. Who likes milk? Most people like milk. I don't like it. My family thought I was weird. I can still remember I had these images of my father standing at the fridge, just sort of drinking a gallon of milk. He really liked it. My little brother would chug it after athletic activity. Like, who does that? Who plays a game of basketball or lifts weights and then just drinks milk? For me, that's not very appealing. Well, just for clarification, I like it on cereal and I like it in milkshakes, but those are the only places because I just do not like milk. I think a big part of the reason why is because when I was in first grade, I had this teacher, her name was Miss Turner, and she was terrifying. She would make us finish our milk cartons at lunch before we could go out on the playground. And again, I was terrified of her. So I would usually just sort of pinch my nose and find a way to drink it so that I wouldn't upset her. I didn't want her upset at me. And I remember one day opening that little carton of milk and I smelled it and it smelled sour. I might have even seen a chunk or two floating around there on the top. And again, I was so scared of Mrs. Turner that I thought maybe, again, I could just find a way to hold my nose and get it down. Unfortunately, I underestimated my own ability and the sensitivity of my stomach because as soon as that hit, like that first wave of going down my throat, I threw it all up. I threw up all over the place. I tell that story because in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Maybe you've even heard that scripture before. The word unwholesome is actually the Greek word sapros. It literally means something decaying, rotten, or even putrefied, I learned this week. So not very nice imagery, right? So today, as we're wrapping up this series called The Secret Life of Words, hopefully it's been a super practical little series about how our words can either create or destroy, how they can either build up or tear down. And today we're talking about complaining because complaints are some of those rotten, putrefied words that the Bible warns us against. Technically speaking, okay, let's just start from scratch, start from zero. What is complaining? It means to express grief, pain, or dissatisfaction about something, right? Complaining is not just saying, I don't like something. And it's also not about trying to actually address a problem or something negative. Complaining, or what sometimes the Bible calls grumbling or murmuring, is talking about something to somebody repeatedly, where we're not really focused on the solution. We're just talking about how much we dislike that problem, how much it affects us, not focused on the solution at all. But it's interesting because in our culture, I think complaining is a huge way that people tend to connect with one another, right? I mean, we can almost strike up a conversation with a complete stranger. Maybe you're in line at the grocery store, at the movies, or somewhere. You could turn around and they look at you like, why are you talking to me? But if you complain about the right things, they'll join right in, right? Complain about the weather, complain about the service that you got at dinner last night, complain about politics, complain about your job, complain about your favorite sports team, and the list goes on. It's almost ideal as a conversation starter in our culture. It just is. But here's the issue. Those kinds of words tend to spread and affect others like the smell of rotting garbage. I apologize for the imagery, but it's in the Bible. So there's an interesting story from Numbers chapter 13 about complaining. So let me set the stage. The ancient Israelites, the people of God, had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt, and they were on the verge of taking hold of this land that God had promised to them after lots of years without a land to call their own. So it was a big deal. And then God tells them through Moses, go and occupy the land. Okay, so they have this directive, go into the land. But the people were like, oh, okay, but before we go into the land, how about we send in some scouts just to be careful, just to check the place out? So 12 guys, one each from the 12 tribes of Israel, were selected to go into the land and scout it out. And the 12 scouts get back, they give a report to the people. They reported two things. Now, the first thing is that the land was really as God had promised. In fact, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, which these people were obviously not folks who shared my concern about milk. That was a positive thing to them. This whole milk and honey thing was another way of saying it's better than anything that you could imagine. So the first part left them, you know, somewhat excited about the possibility. The second thing, though, was that there was a downside. The land is occupied by these fierce, warlike people who live in these massive fortified cities. All 12 of the scout team agree on those two things. But after they give their report to the leaders of Israel, 10 of the 12 scouts start grumbling and complaining and stirring up something in the larger community about the challenges that were ahead for Israel. And then look what happens. Just one chapter later, this is Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices. All the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If we had only died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader, a new leader, and go back to Egypt." I want you to get the picture of what's going on here. So God has come through for these Israelite people time and time again in some amazing ways, in miraculous ways. And he has promised a place for them to live that's far better than anything that they've ever known. But instead, the people begin to say, I think this is going to be a little too difficult. Maybe we should go back. You know what? I think the life in slavery is better than what we're talking about if we follow God. And then in this case, the results of that complaining, that grumbling, that murmuring, it was catastrophic. The people refused to go into the land, and they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the key thing that led to that happening was that these 10 guys complained. The rotten words of complaining spread like garbage, foul stench throughout their community. Now, throughout scripture, the language of grumbling, murmuring, complaining always has the echoes of these stories that happened in the Exodus and shortly after. So God knows how dangerous it can be, how rotten those words are to biblical community. So the secret life of complaining types of words are not only that they erode our trust and our relationship in God, but it's also toxic when it comes to our relationship with others. Maybe you've had an experience like this. So let's imagine some scenarios here for a second. Scenario number one, we share our complaints with someone else and they join in. You both describe it as, I don't know, maybe venting or something else. You might even enjoy those times when you two can get together and complain. Misery loves company, right? How about scenario number two? We share our complaints with another person and they initially don't mind, but eventually we begin to feel the weight of all that negative talk. And it doesn't take long for one or both of you to notice that those rotten words are stinking up your relationship. And one or both of you begin to avoid each other. Scenario number three, either we grumble or complain, or they do, and the other person, or maybe it's us, we pull away immediately. In all of those scenarios, whether we start it, whether we continue it, or whether we finish it, it is toxic to our relationship with other people. It just is. And so the reason that we should refuse to complain is just like the reasons or reason why we should refuse to stretch the truth or gossip about another person, you know, the things that we've talked about in this series, because it's sin. It's stuff that takes us in the other direction of who God wants us to be and how he wants us to experience community. And so God comes to each of us out of love for us and a deep desire for our lives. And he says things like this in the New Testament. This is through the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without complaining. Once again, there's an echo of that Old Testament story. Now let's stop and think about that verse for a minute. It kind of sounds, once again, with the way that our culture rallies around complaining, it kind of sounds unrealistic, don't you think? Do everything without complaining? I mean, I think we'd all agree that complaining all the time is not a good thing. But why be so extreme about it? Why say don't complain about anything ever? Well, remember, complaining isn't just saying something is bothering you. Complaining is not about trying to solve a problem that needs to be solved or addressed. Complaining is not even taking a particular issue to the person that it involves, right? Okay, so we're not talking about gossip or an aspect of gossip. Complaining is that murmuring, that repeating of those complaints to yourself and to other people. It's that placing of ourselves and our needs at the very center of our world without looking for a solution. The end in and of itself is complaint. Now, maybe you're saying, okay, I get it. I get it that complaining is rotten and it stinks things up, so we need to cut it out, right? Okay, let's pray. There's a little more to it than that. Surprisingly, the solution isn't to stop cold turkey, although I wish that I and you had the willpower to do that. This might be a little bit of a surprise, but actually I think the solution is to complain more. But here's the catch. I think we take those complaints to God. If you're going to voice those things, if you're going to think those things, we take those things to God. Listen to David in the Old Testament. He was famous for complaining. This is from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? The Psalms are full of complaints to God, which, by the way, as we've already talked about a little bit this morning, Katie is beginning a series in the Psalms next week. So we're going to be talking about some really important types of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. in a series called Songs for the Road. And I think it's going to be a great series as we, as a community, move towards opening back up. And again, there's some really, really great connections with the ways that we believed the people of God actually used these psalms in preparation for worship. It's going to be fantastic, okay? But the point I'm making is this, other than just giving a quick little plug there, the Bible is full of complaining to God. David complained to God. Moses complained to God. Job complained to God. The Bible has all sorts of people who we consider to be important figures, if not heroes. They were people that complained, but it was to God rather than others. That's the key difference. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter encourages us this way. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We actually talked about that verse a few weeks ago. I think it's one thing to say, God, please help with this or please help with that, versus really talking to him about the things that concern us, about really talking to him and casting our cares on him and asking for his help, divine help, to find a solution. God wants to hear our complaints, our worries, our anxieties, and even our despair. I wonder if we did nothing else but just take more of our concerns, more of our anxieties, more of our grievances to God first. How if we did nothing else, how that might impact the amount of complaining and grumbling that we find ourselves doing. So that's the first thing I think I would love to have us think through as a community moving forward. The second thing I think that's important for us to kind of talk about and recognize today is why this is so important. Take a look at this verse in Philippians. It goes on to say in verse 15, shortly after it says, do everything without complaining or arguing, it tells us why. The Apostle Paul says, it's so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. The Message version of this passage actually says this even more strongly. After we're told not to complain or grumble, it says it like this. It says, go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. The Bible says that God wants us not to be corrupted or made foul or rotten, but rather to be a breath of fresh air to the places where God has us. This isn't about just being more positive. This is about being people who, because we cast our cares on him, we don't have to go around complaining. We don't have to go around murmuring and grumbling to others all the time. We don't need complaining. Not in our lives, of course. And now we have an opportunity, I think, to bring something else into the world with our words, because words really do create worlds. So I was in the airport a couple of weeks ago. I was actually flying home after the last outdoor worship gathering. It was a good time. And of course, headed to the airport, I was just, you know, kind of focused on getting home, seeing my family. But after I got to the airport, I couldn't have gotten this message any sooner. Sorry, that was sarcasm. I got word after I was already at Logan that my first flight was going to be late, which meant that I wouldn't make my connecting flight in time. Which also meant that my wife, Julie, or my son, Trey, was going to have to drive 2.5 hours one way to come get me, or I was going to have to stay in a hotel overnight and then fly into Champaign the next morning. So I'm standing there at the counter, and I'm just thinking to myself, don't complain, don't get frustrated. This person's just trying to do their job. And plus, because if I do, I know I'm going to have to tell everyone at Harbor when I'm talking about complaining in just a couple of weeks, like I'm going to have to confess it to all of them. So while I'm standing there in line, I'm trying to keep my cool. God gives me this other little lesson. These two ladies come up kind of beside me and they start slowly. I'm trying to figure out if I can get on another flight. So we're kind of in the service line. And they're right beside me and they eventually start inching closer and they actually look like they're cutting in front of me. And I can already hear myself complaining to my wife in the call that I'm about ready to make in the next half hour. Like, I was starting to get pretty hot. But again, I knew that whatever I did, I was going to have to tell all of you about. So I didn't get short with them. And I didn't just stuff down that anger to talk about it later on my on the call with my wife. I just said a quick little prayer. And then I said, it looks like you've got some sort of emergency. Now, I will say, even though I said that very kindly, I was fully expecting to hear an answer from them where I would then be completely justified, able to say, after listening to whatever reason that they gave me for butting in front of me, I knew that I was going to be able to say, yeah, well, I think everyone in this line is probably, you know, in the same boat trying to get home after a canceled flight. Long story short, they were sisters and they were trying to get back to New Orleans for one of the sisters' chemo treatments the next morning. I told them that they could go in front of me. In fact, my problem, my frustration didn't seem so big in comparison at that point. Now, full disclosure, I can tell you lots of stories about times when I complain about something that doesn't go my way, okay? So after the positive story, I could tell you about maybe even something that happened yesterday. Like, I was talking with my sister yesterday morning. We were at a farmer's market. It was a nice day. It was the three of us. My wife, Julie, was there. But my sister and I, we got to complaining about something that we just didn't agree with in the world. And like 20 minutes later, my wife said we should probably get home. So on the way home, we kind of got talking and Julie said to me in this just very gentle way of calling me out, she said, wow, you really got going there for a while, got really preachy. And I didn't know how to stop you. And I thought to myself, how did I not notice that in that moment? So listen, this morning, because I think we've all got examples of times when we've held off. I think we've all got times when we know we probably should have not complained or said what we said. I want to challenge us all to launch a no complaining campaign over the next 7 days, okay? At your home, your spouse is not going to hear you gripe or complain. Your kids are not going to hear you grumble. At work, your coworkers aren't going to hear you murmur. At church, your friends, your small group will not hear you complain either. And instead, as it goes on to say in the Ephesians 4 passage that we talked about earlier, right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If we're going to be the people that God intended for us to be, if we're going to be the people who bring fresh air out into the world, we want to be people who are known for our words. We want to be people who use those words to build up instead of tear down. We have to be known for words that encourage others rather than complain, grumble, murmur, that have some non-helpful impact on those people in our lives. And I get it. This is going to feel somewhat like an impossible challenge. You'll mess up 20 minutes after the service, maybe even complain a little. And you'll think to yourself, well, that was impossible. Why did he give us a challenge like that? But listen, remember that failure can be a great teacher too. And in our failure, we remember that Jesus never leaves us there alone. We take those sins to him, that failure to him. We confess those wrongs, like it says in 1 John. We know that he's faithful and just to forgive us. By his Spirit, we're empowered not to be perfect. Only Jesus has that ability or has had that ability. But with his Spirit living in us, we do become more Christ-like. And that's what we strive for each and every day. We can go without the complaining. We can go without the words of gossip. We can go without the little white lies that we talked about in the series. So as we wrap up this series, Harbor, I pray that you know the power that words can have. Words really do create worlds, but they also can destroy worlds. Today and every day, may we be known for our truthful, uplifting, positive words that we speak. And may we go boldly into his promised future for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity today to talk about something as simple, but also something as powerful as our words and the impact that they can have. And I think about all the places in my life where I don't live up to your standards, certainly not the standards that Jesus modeled for each of us. And I know that I failed. And I know that I need to do it differently. And I'm so thankful, God, that you offer your forgiveness through Jesus and that you give us your spirit so that we can live differently from here on out. God, I pray that as we enter into this next phase of Harbor's existence, starting off with a new lead pastor in Katy, in thinking about restarting our Sunday morning services, rebuilding our teams and our staff, and the list goes on, but we're stepping into a new part of our future. I pray that we would all guard very carefully the things that come out of our mouths. I pray that we would understand that we have the power to build up or tear down. And one of those things that has an incredible amount of power is just simply complaining, a destructive power that we need to protect not only ourselves from, not only our friends from, but even Harbor and the church, capital C, needs to be protected from. God, I pray that you would remind us over this next week how we can stay away from those conversations and even those people who sometimes bring those rotten words into our lives. We're not attempting to be judgmental or anything else, God. We just know that we want to live the life that you have called us to. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.